unusual Sabbath morning sermons I have ever given in my life. I'm talking to a camera, and I trust that there's people on the other side, but this is a different reality. Who would have thought that 2 weeks ago, which seems like an eternity, when I gave my last sermon, that we would be here, isolated, all of us in our own homes, not able to go out and be with groups of people for fear of spreading or being infected with this mysterious COVID-19 virus. And here we are. I mean, this is unreal. And I wanted to reach out to you in this way on Sabbath morning. Now, we had a discussion with our church AV streaming specialist and about the best venue and the best way of doing this, and we came to the conclusion that this venue would be the most intimate and personal, perhaps. I'm welcome to any feedback. I could go to the church and preach to an empty room, and you'd all know that I'm preaching to an empty room, and we can do that. And so we're just kind of figuring things as we go along, but we thought we'd try this. Since you're all at home, I thought I could be here in this setting and talking to the camera, and it would be a little bit more personal of a delivery here of today's message, today's study, I should say. Well, how are you all doing? I pray for you. I'm thinking about you. The events of the last few days, the last couple weeks, have dramatically impacted our society in so many ways, and people are hurting in our world. Many of you are hurting. Many of you have been deeply affected, some of you more than others, by this mysterious COVID-19 virus. And I want to encourage you. I want to let you know that I'm praying for you. Your church family is here for you. We will get through this. This is not Revelation chapter 13. And the mark of the beast and those types of events that we've described. But I believe that this is a dress rehearsal for the end time events. And this is an opportunity. This is a wake-up call for us to really realize how fragile our human securities really are. Overnight, we can lose everything, and then where is our anchor? And so this is a reminder to all of us, an opportunity for us to assess our own hearts and our own relationships with God, and to look heavenward and to spend more time in prayer and in Bible study. And so I praise God for technology and the opportunity that we have to connect with each other through these means. And praise God for the internet, that it can be used for God's glory in this way so that we can still be connected even though we are physically apart during the upcoming days and weeks. Our topic of study today is how to strengthen our devotional lives through this pandemic crisis. And we are in a unique situation, unprecedented, where a lot of people on planet Earth are sequestered and isolated in the four walls of our own home. And it presents unique opportunities and unique challenges as well. There's going to be a lot of people on Netflix, a lot of people playing video games, a lot of people spending their time on Facebook and Instagram and getting caught up in the frenzy and the craze of the 24/7 news media. But we want to come out on the other side of this spiritually stronger than the way we went in before. And this is a unique opportunity for us as God's people to hone in on our devotional life and to spend more time in prayer and Bible study. And so I want to share a very practical study today about our devotional life and spending our time with Jesus, because a lot of people are like, hey, I want to have stronger devotions. I want to spend more time with Jesus, but how? How do I do this? And where do I even start? And so I wanted a practical study that we could apply here at the beginning of this crisis, so that when we come out on the other side, wouldn't it be so beautiful if all of us as a community of faith could come out on the other side of this crisis with a stronger devotional life and a stronger commitment and desire to spend time with Jesus than we did before. I want to turn our attention to the book of Daniel, which will be the focus of our study this morning. Now, you may be wondering, Pastor David, like, why Daniel? We're in the midst of a crisis right now. People are scared. People are in a frenzy. There's a lot of uncertainty for the future, and you want to study the book of Daniel and freak people out even more? I mean, this is very unusual. But I want to turn our attention to Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Let me read it to you. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So here's Jesus in that great end time chapter in Matthew chapter 24, and he says, when he talks about pestilences and earthquakes and all these things that are signs of the nearness of the second coming of Jesus, and this worldwide pestilence, this worldwide pandemic, is another sign that the coming of Jesus is near, even at the door. And in the midst of all these symptoms, or I should say signs of Jesus coming soon, he tells us to turn our attention to a particular book of the Bible, and he gives us a book endorsement. Now, if Jesus tells us, if you're going to be living in the end of time, and you need to read this resource and this book, we as God's people better perk up and pay attention, because this book, the book of Daniel, is the one book that Jesus singled out and said, look, you better read this book. You better understand this book. And with that justification, I believe that while we are living through one of the signs of the end, that we need to turn our attention to the book of Daniel, not to scare us, but to inspire us. I want to share five ideas that are embedded within Jesus' endorsement of the book of Daniel. Number one, Daniel is an inspired prophet, and by implication, the book of Daniel is trustworthy. When Jesus said, Daniel the prophet, Jesus establishes the veracity of the prophetic gift in Daniel, the authenticity of Daniel. There's some people out there, they're like, oh, how can we trust that the book of Daniel is really inspired? Well, if you trust the words of Jesus, you can know that we can trust Daniel. He's authoritative. He's trustworthy. So we come to number two. The book of Daniel should be read and studied. Jesus said, whosoever reads the book of Daniel, let him understand. So the book of Daniel is not there just to be an historical book. It's to be a relevant book for God's people living in the end of time. And Jesus said, point number three, the book of Daniel would be understood. In other words, this is not a book that's to be lost in obscurity that we can never understand. Jesus said the book of Daniel should be read and it would be understood. Number four, the prophecies within the book of Daniel would be fulfilled. When Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. In other words, the prophecies of Daniel will be fulfilled, just like the one that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And we come to number five very quickly. The book of Daniel's message is relevant and practical for end time living. In other words, this is not just conceptual. This is not just an idea. This is not just theory. But the book of Daniel has prophetic, practical implications for our day-to-day lives. And so, there you have it, from Jesus Christ himself, indicating that the book of Daniel, especially as we are experiencing the signs of the end, should be a book that we turn to, not turn away from, but turn to for insight, for inspiration, and for strength during the last days. Some background on the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is in a chiastic structure. And as you can see on this diagram, a chiasm is a form of Hebrew parallelism. Chapter 1 stands kind of by itself because it is a chapter that summarizes the entire book. Chapter 2 is a parallel of chapter 7. Chapter 3 is a parallel of chapter 6. Chapter 4 is a parallel of chapter 5. Now, the focus of our study today is Daniel chapter 6, and you can see from this diagram that Daniel chapter 6 parallels Daniel chapter 3. Now, Daniel chapter 6 is Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel chapter 3 is Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, on the plain of Dura, and it's the story of the fiery furnace. Now, in both of these stories, worship is a central issue, and there is a death decree for those who do not comply with this false worship. This theme of false worship and a death decree reoccurs in Revelation chapter 13, and there is an image set up, image of the beast, and those that do not worship the image of the beast are to be killed. So these are parallel chapters. You have Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 6, and Revelation chapter 13 all have parallel applications. Now, the book of Daniel is comprised of two main types of genres. One are the prophecies, like Daniel chapter 2 and the image, or Daniel chapter 7, the lion and the beast, or Daniel chapter 8, the ram and the he-goat. And those are prophecies. You also have time prophecies like the 1260 to 1290, 1335, or 2300 days. But in addition to that, you have another genre of stories or narratives. There are eight stories that are interwoven throughout the book of Daniel, and six of the stories are characteristics that we are to have as the prophecies are being fulfilled, while two of the stories are characteristics that we are to avoid while the prophecies are being fulfilled. Incidentally, the name Daniel means God is my judge. Laodicea means a people judged. Laodicea is the last church representing us living right before the end of time and the close of probation. And Laodicea means a people judged. So there's all types of allusions pointing out that Daniel is a type of God's people living in the end of time. And the characteristics that Daniel and his three friends had are characteristics that we are to have as well. So we turn our attention to Daniel chapter 6. It's a familiar story, Daniel in the lion's den. The king is tricked into signing a decree that for 30 days no one should worship any god or man except the king. And Daniel knows that this decree is signed, and he also knows that there's a death penalty for non-compliance. If you don't comply, you are thrown into the den of lions. Now, our key text is Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Let me read it. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as his custom was since his early days. Daniel had a custom, a habit, we might say, that every day, morning, noon, and evening, three times a day, he would open his windows toward Jerusalem. Now, why did he do that? Now, when you look in Chronicles, when Solomon is doing the dedicatory prayer for Jerusalem, he prays this prayer and says, "If your people are ever taken off into captivity, let them pray toward this place, Jerusalem, the temple, and you will hear from heaven. Daniel, since his early days, I believe ever since he was a teenage captive in Babylon, had this habit of praying toward Jerusalem three times a day, following the instruction of Solomon that God's people would be delivered and taken out of captivity. And so this was an ingrained habit within Daniel. Now, in our story, in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is a senior citizen. He's well into his 80s at this point. He's a senior statesman in Babylon, in a new regime, the Medo-Persian Empire. And there he is. That morning, he got up like any other morning. He knew that this prayer would likely be his death. You can imagine the potential temptations that would creep into the mind of Daniel to compromise on that day. He could have just said, look, I'm not going to open my windows today. I'm going to pray in my home. He could have rationalized and thought to himself, I do a lot better work for the Lord alive than dead. The Lord understands. But in this case, to rationalize and to compromise would have been sin, because it would have communicated to all those people that Daniel's windows are not open like it has been every day before. He is compromising. He's not upholding his faith. He's obeying the king's mandate, and he's in there worshiping the king. So he opened his windows toward Jerusalem that day, and it was essentially signing his death sentence and commissioning him to a night with the lions. Now, here poses a question for us. How do we know when to obey the laws of the land and when to conscientiously disobey the laws of the land, just like Daniel did in this situation? Now, in Daniel chapter 6, there is a commandment of God, namely the first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, that would have been broken if Daniel would have worshipped the king. So this was one of the Ten Commandments that was at stake here. It was breaking one of the laws of God that was etched in stone at Mount Sinai. This is where we need to take a stand, and if man's law causes us to break God's law, namely his Ten Commandments, we need to make a stand, even if it means our death. Now, in this COVID-19 crisis, there has been a dilemma in many minds, because states and cities across the world in the United States of America have put into effect bans of people meeting for church or other large gatherings and so forth. And there have been these questions, you know, should I obey the laws of man in this case? And I would say yes. We need to obey the laws of man, because quarantine is not breaking one of God's commandments. This is not for religious reasons that the government are telling people not to congregate. This is because of quarantine. And quarantine is a biblical principle. It is a part of the Bible. Read the book of Leviticus. Read Leviticus chapter 13. This is a concept that is in the Bible. And so we need to do our part as a community of faith. Another idea to reflect on is that the New Testament church, the church in the book of Acts, they didn't have a building. Well, you say, oh, didn't they go to the synagogues? But when you read Paul and the other apostles going to the synagogue, they went there to persuade Greeks and Jews. It was for the purpose of evangelism. Well, I believe that they went there and prayed too. But you can see that after 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that they were breaking bread house to house. In other words, the church went into people's homes. So church is more than a building. I should say church is not a building. And because we can't gather at church does not mean that we're being unfaithful to God. So I want to be very clear on that the mandates coming down from the state right now are not causing us to break one of God's Ten Commandments. Some people may sincerely ask, what about Paul's admonition to not forsake the assembling of yourselves? Now, that is a legitimate question. Now, when Paul wrote that to the early church, he was writing, I believe, to the human tendency to sometimes think, you know what, I don't need to go to church. I'm just going to be by myself. To the individualism of not needing church community and saying, look, I'm just going to be a monk by myself. I'm going to be spiritual by myself. In this case, that is not the issue. We have a situation where God's people want to get together. We crave getting together. But because of quarantine, because of a deadly virus to a certain percentage of our population and the impact that it will have on our medical institutions in the ability to treat these individuals, it is the most loving thing to do to sacrifice and to stay at home. It is a sacrifice to be isolated because we need community. We need to come together. And so those are some reflections in that regard. But in Daniel chapter 6, here is a clear contradiction between God's law and man's law. The state says you need to worship the king. God's law says you can only worship God. And in that cases, or in these cases, we need to obey God rather than man. This is a quote from Dr. Nick Miller, professor of church history at Andrews Theological Seminary. Closing churches to stop coronavirus isn't yet Revelation 13. It's Leviticus 13. So act like 1 Corinthians 13 till Romans 13 runs its course. Very well said by Dr. Nick Miller. So you know the story. Daniel makes that stand, and the Lord Jesus delivers him from the lion's den. We need to do right because it is right and leave the consequences with God. Now, the point I want to hone in on as we're talking about a devotional life is Daniel would rather die than miss his devotions. Daniel's devotional life was the most important time of his day. It was worth dying for. And we have this example, this characteristic of an individual that is to be reproduced in our own lives, this devotion to devotions, if I may say so. And it was at a set time, a set place, the most important moment of his day. So here are some practical pointers for our devotional life. Number one, ask the Lord to create in you a deeper desire for him. You can pray to God and say, Lord, I don't want to have devotions. Matter of fact, I'd rather watch television than spend time reading the Bible. But Lord, I want to change that. So create in me a deeper desire for you. Help me to hunger for your word like I hunger for food. Help me to thirst for your word like I thirst for food. And God will do that. The same God that created the earth from nothing and spoke it into existence can create in us a deeper desire for him. So this is where it starts. It's not as though we have to conjure up our desire for devotions and just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can pray to God and say, Lord, help me to want to have devotions. Help me to have a deeper desire for devotions, a stronger desire for devotions. And you can pray to God and say, Lord, wake me up in the morning. Have your angel come to my side and wake me up to spend time with God so that this can be the anchor of my day, the anchor of this time that we're practicing social distancing, the anchor of this time when we're isolated from each other. We can ask God to create in us a deeper desire for him. Number two, set a regular time and place to have devotions. Daniel had a regular time and he had a regular place. Designate a corner of your home. Designate a place in your home, a room in your home for devotions, and have a specific time for your devotions as well. You can set your alarm clock. You can set your timer, and preferably in the morning before the cares of this life and other priorities start to crowd things away. There was a reason why the manna fell in the morning, and by daytime, it had melted. We want to make sure that we get our morning manna. Number three, pray before you begin and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. We need help. The Bible is a spiritual book, and we need spiritual assistance. We need the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and to take us to those places and to give us insight. So we want to pray not only for a deeper desire for God's Word, but also for the divine instructor, the Holy Spirit, to guide us through the Word of God. Number four, choose a passage of Scripture. You can start off with practical books like 1 Thessalonians or James. Now, I recommend that your devotional time be spent reading those passages of Scripture that really feed your soul. I would not recommend it be a time of scholarly exegesis and study. That's good, but not in your devotional time. That's my personal advice for you. In other words, it's not a time to be studying the King of the North in Daniel 11 or what is the daily. This is a time to feed your own soul. Like, what are you going through? What are you struggling with? And this is a time when we are struggling with anxiety, with fear, with worry for the future. So I would recommend going to the promises of God and having these promises to minister to us and to feed our souls. And so here's a promise of reflection in our devotional time that I would recommend for myself, and perhaps this would be applicable to you. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 is another good promise. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." John 14 verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Here's some other references that you can meditate on in your devotional life. There's 33 verses on the screen about fear and anxiety. We just quoted Isaiah 41, verse 10, and there's some others that you can look up and journal in your devotions. So we come to number five. Paraphrase the passage in your own words in your journal or your sheet of paper. This is very important. I recommend getting a paper journal. Now, you may say, "I want to do it on my computer," but there's something about the computer that tends to distract us with those notifications. But there's something about writing it down with pen or pencil and paper. Get a journal. It doesn't have to be an expensive one, just a cheap notebook. But write down the date and journal and write out the text in your own words. I highly, highly recommend you do that. And as you write it down and as you're praying through the verse, you will find that God is speaking to your soul. Which brings us to our number six. Ask God, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me through this passage?" The Word of God is His voice speaking to our soul. There are times when God speaks to us through impressions, through signs, but God is speaking specifically to our hearts and to our souls through His Word. It is the most cognitive and the most accurate way that we can know that God is speaking. It is through His Word. And so as you look at these verses, Isaiah 41 verse 10, what is God trying to tell you when He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." Reflect on that and write it out. What is God saying to you? And I write out, "David," like God is speaking to me through this verse, "I want you to not be afraid. I'm with you." And as you write it out, you'll know that God is speaking to you through this verse, such as Isaiah 41, verse 10. We come to number seven. Write your prayer response to God. So God speaks to us through His Word, and you write it down, reflecting on the verse, reflecting on what God is saying to you through the verses. And then after that, you respond in a prayer to God. "Lord, I believe you. I trust you that when you say, 'Fear not,' that I can believe that you are my God. I can believe that I have nothing to fear, nothing to be anxious about." And you can find that this is ministering to your soul and to your needs for that day. We come to our last one, number 8. Think about the Bible passage throughout the day. So as you leave that devotional time and that devotional reflection, meditate, which means think about that verse and what God said to you that morning throughout that day. Now, there are times when we're consumed with household chores and things, but there are moments that we have some idle time to think about something. Well, I encourage you to think about the Word of God. Think about how God spoke to you that morning. And this is what biblical meditation is, to fill our mind with the Word of God. And as you do this, you will find imperceptibly many times that you are being spiritually nourished. You are spiritually growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to review this very quickly with you. Practical pointers for our devotional life. Number 1, ask the Lord to create in you a deeper desire for Him. Number 2, set a regular time and place to have devotions. Number 3, pray before you begin and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Number 4, choose a passage of Scripture. You can start off with practical books like 1 Thessalonians or James. Number 5, paraphrase the passage in your own words, in your journal, or your sheet of paper. Number 6, ask God, Lord, what are you trying to tell me through this passage? Number 7, write your prayer response to God. Number 8, think about the Bible passage throughout the day. Friends, we can do this. We can use this time as an opportunity to grow spiritually through a regular, consistent devotional time. Let us make a commitment to turn off the television. Let's make a commitment to fast from social media for certain periods of our week or our day, to fast from media consumption, and to spend time in prayer and the study of God's Word, to spend time in devotions, and you will find that your spiritual life will take off. You will find that when we come out of this crisis, that you are stronger spiritually than when you went into it. As we close, I want to share with you one of my favorite quotes from the book Steps to Christ. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, "Take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee." This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him, to be carried out or to be given up as His providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. Every day, friends, let us make a commitment to get up, to consecrate ourselves to God for that day, to say, "Lord, I'm yours. I give my heart to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." To open God's Word and say, "Lord, create in me a deeper desire for you." To ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in our study of the Word of God, to reflect upon His Word, to hear His voice speaking to us, and to talk back to Him in prayer. What a privilege this communion time can be.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.